1 Corinthians chapter 4. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, that we can be here this morning. And we pray, Lord, as we dig into your word, that we might understand its truth. Help us, Father, to take what it is saying and apply it to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that which we hear might help us to live for you and to bring you praise. So, Lord, open our hearts this morning before your word. Help us, Father, to hear it, apply it, live it, and bring you glory and honor. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Paul is still dealing with the issue of the divisions that are in the church. He's mainly dealt with those divisions in chapters 1 through 3, but he hasn't left them yet. But he's now beginning to transition away from them. But as he does, he still wants to talk a bit about them. And as he does, he brings us to the issue of the ministers. You remember, the problem in the church was there were divisions, and unfortunately, in churches, that happens. You sometimes find people lining up under different groups within churches, and ultimately you see those churches ending up in splits and ending up not being there anymore. Paul has been dealing with that. He has been dealing with the issues that was causing the splits and the way people were dealing with things. Now he turns to the ministers themselves and how the people were evaluating them. Remember, some of the people were lining up and they were saying, Peter, Peter, he's our guy. Others were saying, Paul, Paul, he's our guy. And they were lining up under four different groups. And in verse 1 through verse 5, Paul says, look, be careful. Be very careful how you judge ministers. Be careful how you're judging these men that they're all lining up under. You know, there are some churches that they're willing to take anyone as their pastor. And there are some churches that their critique is so high, even if Jesus was there, they wouldn't take him. One pastor's wife was there with her husband and they were being evaluated by the church. Church was deciding whether they would be the pastor and the pastor's wife. And so she got together with ladies and said, now tell me what you're looking for in a pastor's wife. And she began to write them on the chalkboard. And when she was done, she turned the chalkboard towards the ladies in the church. She said, you guys want Superwoman. I'm sorry, I could never be that lady. And probably no one could. And isn't that true of our own ministry? If you are serving God, there are usually three people who are critiquing you. And the first two usually get it wrong. Paul talks about that in this passage. And then he talks about really what is the proper critique for evaluating ministry. In this passage, and we need to know what it is. So I want us to see three things in this passage as we look at pastors, as we look at ministers, and ultimately as we look at our own ministry. Here's the first one. Correctly view ministers. Correctly view ministers. Now Paul talks about it in verse 1, and he uses two key words. He uses the word servant. And in our NIV, he uses the word entrusted, which means steward. Let's look at it. Verse 1. So then, as we look at chapter 1 through 3, so then, in light of all of that, men ought to regard us, number 1, as servants of Christ, and number 2, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. So men, people, ought to regard ministers, pastors, number one, as servants of Christ. Now, the word that is usually used in the Bible for servants is not the word used here. He says, regard us, look upon us, consider us as servants of Christ. The word that is used here is a word that literally means under rower. You may remember the movie Ben-Hur. If you saw that movie, you remember when Ben-Hur was taken as a slave. He ultimately ended up on a ship. And on that ship, he was put down underneath the top of the ship. And down there, he was chained to an oar. And it was his job to row that oar when they went in battle. Ships in Roman days sometimes would have several different levels, and the under rowers were the guys on the bottom level. And they were down there, and their job was to row the oars. And as they got closer to other ships, they would row them faster and faster and faster, and sometimes they were chained so that they couldn't run away. And basically in those days, what they would do is they would batter ram the other ship, and they'd have big things on the front of the ship so that as they did that, they would put a big hole in the other ship and they would sink it. Now, if you were an under rower and you were chained there, that meant you had to row because your hope was you wouldn't go down with your ship. The other guy would go down with his ship. The thought of an under rower, the thought of this word literally means servant. Paul's saying that they were servants of Christ. And had the idea that a servant, one who is carrying out the will of another, in the case of the under rower, it was the captain of the ship. His job was to carry out the captain's will, carry out the captain's authority by rowing that ship as hard as he could so that he would not go down with the ship, so that he would serve that ship with his life. Pastors are assistants in the church. They are the chief shepherd's assistant, as it says in 1 Peter 5, the assistant of Jesus Christ. His responsibility is to God. His first responsibility is to God and then to those he serves. Sometimes pastors get in reverse order and they serve the people and God comes last and then it gets all messed up. The first duty of the servant was to serve. Notice, here are servants of Christ. And when you serve in the church, ultimately that is who you are serving. And that is who you must please. You know, they were kind of taking the ministers, the pastors, Paul, Apollos, Peter, and they were rising them to a height that they could probably never go to. So Paul here comes to talk about himself, and he says, look, you know what? All we are is under rowers. That's all we are. We're under rowers. We're at the bottom level of the ship, and our duty is to serve Christ. In fact, he takes a word that kind of brings you to the bottom, and then he takes another word that brings you to the very top. This is the next word that we see in verse 1. He says, and as those entrusted, that's the word steward, entrusted with the secret things of God. A steward, someone who has been entrusted, a household manager, it's another way we could translate this word. He is the one who had authority and responsibility of the owner of the house. He was usually a slave, and he often served above the owner, even above his own children. But he was entrusted with a master's property and entrusted with a master's household. In this case, notice he says that we are ministers, we are servants who are entrusted with the secret things of God. All throughout the New Testament, the thing that he over and over talks about as being the secret things of God is that of salvation. Something that is secret in the New Testament is something that God has hidden in the past, but he has now revealed. So mainly it is the truth, the story of salvation, that Jesus would come and die on the cross for our sins, that he would be buried, that he would rise again from the dead. And if we place our faith in what he did, we can have eternal life. But it also refers to the entire truths of God's word. So notice, not only is a minister a servant, an under-rower, but then he's also someone who is a steward. Kind of the top of the household, except for the owner of the household. And he's been entrusted with the secret things of God. Paul said when you look at ministers, you got to kind of look at both. They're on both ends of the spectrum. They are nothing more than a servant of Christ to carry out his will, but yet at the same time, they have been entrusted with the truths of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says this, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." Malachi 2, 7, "From the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty." Acts 20, 20, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house." Acts 20, 27, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." Secret things of God, the truths of God's word. So he says we need to correctly handle the word of God, that a minister is a messenger of the Lord Almighty, that he should make sure he doesn't hesitate to preach anything that would be helpful to you, because he is proclaiming the whole will of God. In fact, turn with me in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Paul is speaking to another minister, to Timothy, a pastor, and he's telling him what his responsibility as a pastor is. Notice beginning in verse 1. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word." The duty of a pastor is to preach the word. The duty of anyone who would minister to others is to make sure they're proclaiming the word of God. "Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." So notice, as you proclaim the word, you're going to do three things. You're going to correct. That's to tell people how to get their lives right. You're going to rebuke. That is to tell people when they're wrong. And you're going to encourage. That is when people are hurting and want to give up. You're going to encourage them not to, and encourage them to follow the word of God and to live God's word out. So notice, sometimes you're going to come to church and you're going to walk away and say, "I didn't know that before. Now I know what I need to do." Other times you're going to walk away and say, "Who told him about me? How did he know that?" And he corrected my life. He rebuked me for the way I'm living. And encourage. Sometimes you're going to come into church and you're going to feel like you want to quit, and then you're going to leave ready to take on the world. But notice, we need to do with great patience and careful instruction, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. There's going to be a time that comes when people don't want to hear the truths of God's word anymore. I think we're living in those days, where the vast majority of people really don't want to hear the word of God. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." So people are going to want pastors who only say what they want to hear. They're not going to want pastors who rebuke them. They're not going to want pastors who correct them. They're only going to want pastors who encourage them. We're only going to want to hear preachers who kind of make us feel good. So Paul says, They're going to go after what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. So if you serve God, and this gets applied not only to ministers, but it gets applied to everyone who would serve God. You need to look at your life as simply a servant who's serving Christ, and you need to look at your life as one who is ministering the deep truths of God's Word. From bottom to top. Paul's going to go on in this passage to talk about pride. So even though they were stewards of the mysteries of God, they were still under rowers in the bottom of the ship. The ship went down. They were the last guys to escape. They were nothing more than servants. He says, that's how you ought to look at ministers. That's how you ought to evaluate them. On the one hand, they're under rowers, yet on the other hand, they are stewards of God's truth. What a contrast. As soon as you begin to think you're something, then you got to realize you're nothing more than a servant. As soon as you get too down on yourself, you got to realize you're a steward, someone that God has entrusted with His Word. So as you serve Christ, what is the criteria? What is the criteria to know whether or not you are a success? What is the criteria to know that you're serving Christ and you're pleasing God and you're entrusted with God's truth and you're putting them out right? How do you know that you're a success? Well, I want you to notice verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 4. I want you to note the mark of success. Verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. As a servant, as a steward, the thing that marks success when we serve Christ is that we prove faithful. You know, over the years, I've listened to a lot of people and what they think makes a great minister. And I've heard a lot of different answers. The answer that God would give and the answer that we need to know that when we serve Christ is that we are being faithful, that we are being a success in serving Christ when we are faithful in our ministry. So think what ministry that you have, are you being faithful to it? Are you proving faithful? The word prove means to be found. To be found to be, to discover, to turn out to be. If we were to look at your life, would your life show that you are being faithful to Jesus Christ and serving Him? Faithful means dependable, trustworthy, reliable. Do people look at your lives and say, they're trustworthy, I can count on them. They're reliable, I know they'll do what they should do. When examined by the chief shepherd, a minister must be found to have been trustworthy, dependable, and reliable to the work given them. The question we ought to be asking ourselves is, am I faithful? Matthew chapter 24, verse 45 and 6 says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. When Jesus Christ returns, will you have been found to be faithful? The issue was not whether Paul was popular. The issue was not whether Apollos was a better preacher than Paul. The main issue was Paul, Apollos, Peter faithful to God in doing the work that God had assigned them to do? Remember, Paul was the one who was there starting churches. Apollos came behind him as a pastor of the church in Corinth. Peter was kind of one of the main apostles and the chief spokesman of the apostles. Were they faithful to the task that God had given them? And are you being faithful to the task God has given you? So then we need to ask. First question, what is the task that God has given me? And can you answer that? And then can you say, this is how I am serving God? And then can you say, I am being faithful to that service? I know what God wants me to do, and I am doing what God wants me to do, and I am being faithful to God and what God has given me to do. See, every one of us has been called to serve God. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been called to serve God. So are you being faithful in serving God? Begins with being and doing what God wants us to be and to do. Are you being faithful? That is the chief thing God is going to look at. Are you being faithful? Or are you just coming to church and that's all you're doing? And maybe not even being faithful in that. God wants us in church, but God also wants us serving Him and being faithful to doing things for God as a servant and as a steward. In fact, I want you to notice that. Notice that, and we'll look at this next week, but notice in chapter 4 and verse 6. Now I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written, then you will not take pride in one man over against another. Paul's saying, look, I'm not just talking about our own lives, but I'm applying it to us so that you also may learn. So we are servants, we are stewards, we have been given a trust, we must prove faithful to that trust. And as we do, there's something we need to know. We need to know which judgment matters most. And that's the third thing in our passage. We need to know which judgment matters most. In everything we do, there are three people judging us. Think about it for a moment. There are three people judging everything you do. The first is other people. Whoever you want to put in that slot, right? There are people looking at your life and they are evaluating your ministry. They're evaluating what you're doing for Christ. In fact, they're often judging a whole lot more than that. But there's a second person who evaluates us or who judges us, and that's ourself. You look at yourself and judge what you're doing for God. There's a third person, and that's God. And Paul talks about all three of these in this passage. Notice verse 3. I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. That's the first one. Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or any human court. What did he mean by that? He's saying the judgment of people does not matter the most. All ministers have people judging their ministry. That's the reality. That is what's going on at Corinth and causing so much division. But in the end, what people think is not what matters most. Paul's saying, I'm not going to let the criticism of others get to me. I'm not going to do an opinion poll and determine how to do ministry. As I said, I've had people over the years say all kinds of things to me about my ministry. In fact, things that if I had said to them, they'd probably never forgive me. I've also had other people say things about me that, you know, were so lofty and so high, and I thought, they're not talking about me. I have no idea who they are talking about. I've had people judge the ministry of this church. And I listened to what they had to say, at least some people, and I thought, you have no idea what you're talking about. You don't even know what goes on at this church. Yet you talk like an expert. How sad. And isn't that true? Usually the people who talk like they know the most are usually the people that know very little. Paul was saying that he was not going to allow human opinion of his ministry drive what he did. Pastors cannot serve based on public opinion or polls taken in the church. Notice his words are pretty strong here in verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you, in fact, by any human court. And then he goes to the second judge in verse 3. He says, I do not even judge myself. His own judgment didn't even matter. And the reality is it is almost impossible to judge our own ministry. We can look at our life and we can evaluate whether we're being obedient to God. We can look at our life and determine whether we're saved or not. The Bible tells us to do that. We can look at our life and determine whether we're being faithful or not. But to evaluate the value of our ministry becomes something very difficult to do. You know, if you're being faithful in getting the gospel out, sometimes you'll never know how many people have come to Christ until you get to heaven. If you're being faithful in serving God and doing what God has called you to do, you may not know the value of what you had in other people's lives until one day you stand before God. You might find that you've affected far more lives than you think you have. Or you may find out when you get to heaven that your ministry was not as good as you think it is. That you evaluate your ministry and you thought you were way up here, but you find out when God looks at it, no, you really were way down here. There was a guy a while back, and he was the head of the, I forget the exact name of it, but it was Evangelical Minister Society or something like that. And he was the head of like a whole bunch of churches that had gotten together, and he was the president of it. And everybody was looking at his life saying, "Yo, man, this is the guy." And he served in that position for years. And then they found out that his life was not what he had portrayed. And that he was nothing more than a hypocrite. People looked at his life and they found out he wasn't what they thought. Because they did not know his heart. And they did not know what was going on in his life. You know, when we stand before God, we can get two people. And they're going to stand before God. One person's going to stand here and they're going to say to God, I did A, I did B, and I did C. And the other person's going to stand over here and they're going to stand before God and they're going to say, I did A, and I did B, and I did C. And God's going to go to this person. He's going to commend them, but he might say to this person, you're not commended at all. Because two people would do the exact same thing, but it doesn't just matter what we do. It also matters the reason why we do it, because God will judge the motive of the heart and not just the action of the hands. Yeah, I really wish I could be like Paul. I really wish that in my own life I could stop trying to evaluate my ministry and the value of it. I do it all the time. I don't just judge the things I ought to judge, but I go beyond that and I judge, try to figure out what value I'm having in ministry. And Paul says, look, I don't even do that. I don't do that. King David would be a great example. You know, sometimes we look at our lives and we say, everything's okay, I'm doing really well. But that doesn't make us right. In fact, notice verse 4 in our passage. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. And that's the problem we have with judging our own ministry. Paul says, look, my conscience is clear. I think I got it right, but you know what? That doesn't make me innocent. I read one commentator. He said, you know, we look at King David, and David was looking at his life right after he had sinned with Bathsheba, and he was thinking everything's okay. And then Nathan the prophet came to him and told him how one man had stole the sheep of another, and David said, you know, this guy's in trouble, we're going to go get him. And Nathan turns to him and he says, you're the man. And he confronted David with his sin. Here's some examples. When we judge our life and we think everything's good when it really isn't. We believe that our spouses should be faithful to us, But many times find ourselves justifying our own sin by saying, my needs weren't met. That gives me the right to do whatever I want to do. We recognize when someone else is being rude or abusive to a store clerk. But when we do it ourselves, we celebrate and brag the fact that we refuse to get pushed around. We grumble at the ways others abuse the system, and then we justify our own abuses by saying, we only did what we had to get what we deserved. Besides, it's legal. We are inferior when others gossip about us, but justify our own gossip about others, saying we just want to make sure people had all the information. Or I just needed your wisdom. Or I just want you to pray. We criticize the stinginess of others and justify our own self-indulgence by saying I should be entitled to enjoy the results of my labor. Commentator said we do it all the time. We look at others and we criticize them, but then we ourselves often do the very same thing. See, the judgment that really matters, because it is so hard to judge our own value in ministry, the judgment that really matters is what God says. Notice the end of verse 4. He says, I don't allow people to judge what I do. I don't judge myself. Verse 4, the end of the verse, it is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Keep this within context. He's talking about judging ministry. Wait till the Lord comes. We will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each man will receive his praise from God. God's not only going to look at what we do, but he's going to look at our motives for why we do it. He's again looking at the judgment seat of Christ, which I've talked about before as we've gone through the series. That one day you and I will all stand before God and we'll have to give an account for our life. We'll have to give an account. And here he talks about for our ministry. And God's going to look at our ministry and he's going to judge it. So Paul says, it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter even how I think. It is what God thinks. God will judge our motives. He will evaluate the ministry that we have. He will look at our motives. He will look at our heart. And see, that's the problem. When we try to judge other people, the problem is we can't see their heart. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. As I said, two people can stand side by side doing the very same things before God, and one is rewarded and the other is not, because God looks at the heart. And notice here what Paul says, what God says through Paul, at the end of verse 5. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. When we stand before the judgment seat, when we have been faithful to God, it is then we will receive our praise. His judgment is right and his judgment is fair and he will judge according to grace. But it is that time when we are doing the right thing and our ministry is what God wants it to be, that God will then give us our praise. So we ought to be asking ourselves continually, what is it that we're really seeking? Are we seeking everybody else to pat us on the back and say, oh, you're the greatest? Are we seeking to kind of make ourselves feel good? Or are we constantly trying to do what we know God wants us to do and then be faithful to that? Because God says when we're faithful to him, one day when we stand before him, having done the right thing, we will then receive praise from God. Again, the commentator says it is not an easy thing to interpret this passage when he says, judge nothing before the appointed time. But I think Paul is telling us that we need to learn to make judgments only on things which God has clearly spoken. And clearly the thing that is spoken in this passage is whether we are faithful or not to what God has called us to do. Getting to heaven one day and hearing God say, and the only thing that would matter is to hear God say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that's what we each ought to look forward to. That one day we stand before God and in His presence, God turns to you and says, "You did good. Well done." As I said before, the main issue was not whether Paul was popular or whether Apollos was a better preacher than Paul. It's not whether people are patting you on the back and saying, "Man, you're the greatest." Question is, when we stand before God, will God say, "You've done good, you've been faithful"? Notice again verse 1. So men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. This is how we are to look at ministers. Are they being faithful? And are they serving in such a way that God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Therefore, don't judge anything before the appointed time. What's he talking about? He's talking about the value of what we are doing. He's talking about our ministry, that we should not judge our ministry until we get to heaven and we stand before God, except for whether we are being faithful or not. Because the problem for most of us is that we are either too hard on ourselves or we're too good on ourselves. We either look at our life and say our ministry is not as valuable as it really is. We say things like, "I don't have any abilities," or "What have I done?" Or we say, "Man, no one could do this as good as me. Boy, this church has it so good that I'm here." Are you serving God? Are you being faithful to your service of God? And is the first priority of your life to know that one day when you stand before God, God is going to say, "You've done well"? These are the things that matter as we serve God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us the privilege to serve you. I thank you, Lord, that when you chose to reach this world, you chose to do it through us. I thank you, Lord, for the ministry you've given me and the ministry you've given this church. And I thank you, Lord, for all those who serve here. Help us, Father, to be faithful to your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in discipling others and faithful in worshiping and faithful in serving and faithful, Father, in reaching out to this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to be faithful. And I pray, Lord, as we serve you, help us to be able to entrust all things into your hands. Help us, Lord, to leave judgment with you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.